We're in Colossians chapter 2. Appreciated your thoughts there, Bob. I just have one question. Does that make that holy water? You know, it reminds me of a story. Many of you know my mother-in-law, Kathy. And I can't remember. There's a great big... I try to get the story correct, but she might have to correct me on the details. But there's a great big Mormon temple there in Billings. I mean, it's massive. If you go to Billings, you cannot miss this Mormon temple. And she had to go for some reason. I can't remember what it was. It was kind of interesting, the school kids, when it first came to Billings, the school kids went through and they made them wear like little slippers and that sort of thing so that they didn't defile the temple as unbelievable. You know, so they do the whole tour, but you had to wear slippers and make sure you didn't touch the certain things and that sort of thing. And so wherever she went, you had to wash your hands, right before you entered, because to make you more clean or to cleanse, and you had to wash your hands with this holy water. So I guess Catholics aren't the only ones that do holy water, but so I had to wash your hands with this holy water. And she's like, that water isn't holy. And then she splashes her hands around in it. She's like, now it is. Now it is. So, you know, it's a good, reminded me of that. And it is true that God has made us holy. God is the one who has declared us to be holy and clean, and that which we do is also holy and clean, done by faith. So really, really appreciated that. We're in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're actually going to be talking about the scripture of the month, which has been our scripture of the month for about the past 3 months. We're actually going to talk about that today. I knew we would get there eventually. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, I think verses 11 and 12 we're going to mostly cover next week, though we might hit on just a little bit here at the end. Verse 9 there, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of deity. Well, how much is all the fullness of deity? See, this is the way that the scripture is communicating to us that everything about God dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of deity, all of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. Everything that matters about God dwells in bodily form. Now, I was reading, well, let's just do this. Let's go to Colossians 1:19. Let's actually pick it up in 18. He is also the head of the body, Colossians 1:18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Jesus Christ when he was here in his earthly body. Is that not what that says? It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus in bodily form. It was the Father's good pleasure. It's exactly what that says. So everything about God, what the scripture calls the fullness of deity, everything about the Godhead dwelled in Jesus while he's walking around in the face of the earth. So that's a truth. Okay, that's an anchor. We're going to keep that right there. That doesn't change. But that's not what Colossians 2 and verse 9 is saying. It's not a restatement of the same thing. Excuse me. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Does that say, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwelled in bodily form? Or dwelt in bodily form? It's not what it says, is it? It says that in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now, I only went to community college, but I'm pretty sure that dwells there is present tense. Right? All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So, this is a present tense. The fullness of deity, all of the Godhead, dwells right now in bodily form. Well, who's the body of Christ? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the body of Christ is the church. So the thrust of this passage in Colossians 2 and verse 9, it's saying that all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ's church. Everything about God dwells in his body. Not just dwelled in the body of Jesus, but rather everything about God dwells in his church, in the body of Jesus Christ as seen here on the earth. Everything about God dwells in us collectively. How cool is that? Again, we have trouble sometimes because we can become numb to the great truths of the scriptures, but everything about the eternal God dwells in his church, in his people, in his body. That's pretty amazing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, I put that down wrong. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. But do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. The you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 is a plural you. Okay, do you not know that you are a temple of God? See, you in that sense, second person, if I can remember correctly, right, is either singular or plural. Here in this chapter, in this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16, it's the plural. You are the temple of God. Well, shouldn't that be familiar to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, where God is building a temple with living stones? And we are those living stones, right? We are the temple of God. All of us collectively are the place where God dwells. We are the temple of God. God dwells within, and all the fullness of deity dwells inside of His church. Well, is His church valuable then? Should we value one another? How much do we value the fullness of deity? It dwells in bodily form. All of Christ dwells in His church. Let's go to John chapter 17. John 17, verses 20 through 23. John 17:20-23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. See, Jesus wants us to be one, and for the Father and the Son, and by extension also the Spirit, to dwell in us. That we may be one, and that we may be perfected in unity. And the only way that we're going to be perfected in unity is with a focus of glory. He's talking about glory in this passage. And it is the focus on glory that is going to have us be perfected in unity. It is not the least common denominator that is going to have us be perfected in unity. It is the glory of Jesus Christ that is going to have us be perfected in unity. So that, again, we may be one. See, all of the Godhead, all the fullness of deity dwells in His body. And that's what Jesus was praying about right here, right? That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. For all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Back to the text. Colossians 2. Verse 10. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. In Him you have been made complete. In Him you have been made complete. Each one of you have been made complete in Him. You have been. See, the scripture shifts here, okay? It's talking about how all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in His church. And in Him, you have been made complete. Because it goes on just to talk about our individual spiritual circumcision that takes place at our immersions, right? Let's talk. So there's a shift here that it goes from talking about us collectively to you individually. In him, you have been made complete. I'm talking about Christians. You've been made complete. Well, what's complete mean? Well, to be made full. Well, that Greek word there is to be made full. To be made complete brings to mind the rivers of living water that dwell inside of us. To be made, to be filled all the way up. To have all that we need. See, one of the things that's being communicated here and that is communicated throughout the rest of the scripture is that not only does all of God dwell inside of the church, but the scripture is also quite clear that all of God dwells inside of the individual Christian. Let's go to John chapter 14. See, the emphasis of 2:9 is that all of God dwells in you collectively. The scripture is really clear that God gives the Spirit to the Christian at their immersion to indwell him. Well, how much of the Spirit does he give? He gives all of the Spirit, doesn't he? How much of God is that? It's all of God. John chapter 14. John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Who is that we and are? It's Jesus and the Father, right? And the Spirit. We will come and make our abode in him. That isn't 80% of the Spirit of Christ, or 60% of Jesus, or 40% of the Father, or you can put whatever percentages of it you want. That is 100% of God comes to dwell inside of the Christian at their immersions. All of him. In him, you have been made complete. All of God comes to dwell inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6. See, we pointed out in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 pointed out that we are God's temple. That we are a temple of God collectively, but 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6 is saying something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We are no longer talking plural. Christian, talking to you individually. The Spirit of God dwells in your body. Your temple, or your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you. All of Christ in you. We have been made full because all of Christ dwells in you. How much does Christ lack? And if all of Christ is in us, what do we lack? Nothing. Well, is it true? Does it say, in him you have been made complete? Certainly it does. We have been made full. We have what we need to really live the abundant life. We have what we need to be able to overcome. We have what we need to be able to participate in spiritual warfare. Do we believe it? When it says, in him you have been made complete, Do we believe it? In Him you have been made full. Yeah, except I really need, right? I know that that's what it says, but you don't understand my situation. No, it says, in Him you have been made full. Now, it does take some practice for that completeness and that fullness to be put into implementation. You have all the tools that you need to be able to be made full. You've been made full. You have all of the tools that you need. Does that mean that you know how to do it? See, you could put me in the kitchen of a world-class chef. You could give me all of the perfect ingredients. You could give me all of the necessary tools. You could give me everything that I needed to be able to make a meal that would make whoever a world-class chef is, I don't know any of them, okay, proud. Okay, somebody give me a world-class chef. What's that? Wolfgang Puck, I've even heard of him. So that's great. So Wolfgang Puck, I would make a meal that would make Wolfgang Puck proud. He'd give me all the ingredients, all the tools, we could do that. Does that mean that I have any idea how to make a meal that would make Wolfgang Puck proud? No, I mean, unless Kraft macaroni and cheese counts, I have no idea how to make a meal that would make Wolfgang Puck proud. I don't know. Like, I could put some tuna in that macaroni and cheese, or maybe some hamburger in that macaroni. That's as far as we're going. Okay, perfect. So, just because I have all of the tools, does that necessarily mean that I know how to put that in implementation? Okay, now, Christian, you have everything that you need. You have been made full and you have been made complete. Okay, but sometimes we need to learn how to activate the Holy Spirit in our lives, do we not? See, He never lacks the power. But sometimes we have some things that we lack, don't we? Does that make our completeness any less complete? No. And in fact, He is able to fill up that which we lack, is He not? As we learn and grow, we are able to be complete in every step of this process. Even if the finished product looks more like Kraft macaroni and cheese than a meal that would make Wolfgang Puck proud? Well, it's perfect for what I know and what I know how to implement, right? In Him you have been made full. In Him you have been made complete. It takes some practice for us to transition from imputed righteousness to practicing righteousness. But He provides us with all that we need for life and godliness. You do not lack any of the tools. You have been made complete. I'm not a Greek expert. I like to dabble in it, okay? But what this have been made complete, I'm told, it refers to past completed action with present continuing results. Past completed action with continuing present results. Well, let's look at that from two perspectives. Has Jesus already offered everything that was needed for us to be made complete? It's past completed action, right? Jesus on the other side of the cloud, He offers His spiritual blood and glory. Everything has been offered, past completed action, for us to be able to have access to that completeness. And then what we're going to talk about either at the end of today or starting next week, we're going to talk about how at our immersions, that's where we get access personally on an individual level to that completeness. Well, is that something that if you're in Christ happened in the past? Yeah, it is. Does it have present continuing results? 100%, right? So have been made complete. If we think about our perfection process, real quickly, there's three different types of perfection, right? So there's perfection of conscience, there's perfection of character, and there's perfection of body. Your perfection of conscience and the imputed righteousness that Jesus gives you, if you're in Christ, you got it. You've got it. You're perfect in that way. Right? And what that allows us to do is to work together with His Spirit to have it make a difference in our lives. To have practicing righteousness. Are you complete as you practice practicing righteousness? Yep. In Him, you have been made complete. Past completed action with present continuing results. We're still on verse 10. And He is the head over all rule and authority. We're talking a little bit about this in Sunday school, but it cannot be overstated. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King. He is above all. Specifically in the book of Colossians, right, it's talking about how He is above the rulers of this age. If you go back to chapter 1 again, and look at verse 16. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. So, visible or invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Not just the earthly thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. There are spiritual thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. And Jesus is the King over all of them. Jesus is the Lord over all of them. Over all of the angelic realm, Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the King. Certainly, every throne, dominion, and authority that's here on the earth. But every throne, dominion, and authority that is also unseen and in the unseen realm. All of the ones that are controlling the evil people that you know about. Right? Jesus is Lord. So in Colossians chapter 2, this is not just a throwaway statement when he says, when he says there in verse 10, in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. He is above all of the rulers of this age. Jesus is Lord, and He is the one who sets the standards for all things. Jesus, as the authority, is the standard setter. Guys, our country does not set the standard for that which is moral and right. It's really important, okay, because of the way that, let's say that our culture influences us, sometimes we can put on a God and country mentality. That's dangerous, folks. Our country certainly abandoned God a long time ago, in so much she was with Him. Right? And so, just because somebody waves a flag on it doesn't mean that God approves. God's rule and authority is much greater than the flags. So, God has authority no matter who's in office. God sets the standard no matter what we think, and God doesn't approve just because the United States government does something. Quite the opposite. God is the authority. And in the same way, Jesus is above the spiritual forces, above the angelic realm. No angel is to be worshipped or venerated. angels, created beings. There's this. There to serve. There to serve. You notice that in the Old Testament, when we have angels, not the angel of the Lord, there's a difference, but when we have angels, right? Those, don't worship, right? They don't want to receive worship. Who's the one who's worthy of worship? Jesus. Jesus is worthy of worship. See, and in Colossae, they're dealing with the start of Gnosticism, right? And the worship of angels and special knowledge and everything going on there. Okay? But there's a tendency for those things in different forms and in different areas to try to sneak themselves into the church again. Satan's pretty good at being effective, and he doesn't really create a lot of new tricks unless he has to. And so he just kind of repackages the same old tricks that have always worked on man and gives them a new name and works on a new culture. And, you know, the people take the bait, hook, line, sinker, and, you know, to their own spiritual death and destruction. Jesus is Lord over the thrones on earth and over the thrones on heaven. Jesus is above all. Praise be the name of Jesus Christ. Jeremy?